Most of you have probably made some kind of plan or other about things having to do with this next year. You've probably made some financial plans, maybe a budget for what you're going to do in the coming year. You may have made what everybody seems to make around this time, resolutions to exercise or diet or something like that. But we want to deal this morning with what will be your most important plans for this coming year. And that is, we're going to deal with the topic of keeping your soul in the new year. And keeping your soul in the new year is something that needs to be planned and prepared for. It isn't something that you simply say, well, of course I'm going to keep my soul. Of course I'm going to try to take care of those things. But it's something you need to have purpose and thought given to. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." And that idea of plans leading to plenty is not just a physical reality, but it's a spiritual reality. Because we read in the Kings, for example, of kings who it says prepared their heart to seek the Lord, and other kings who fell into wickedness because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And we also read of the psalmist on different occasions when he speaks about his life with God and his relationship with God. There is a sense of definiteness and directness about it that in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I will direct my prayer to you. That's a plan. That's a purpose. That's something that's going to happen in the future that he has set on his calendar, in a sense, to take place. And so what I want to do this morning, as I say, is to open up several things about keeping your soul. And these are going to be, in a sense, things, most of the things you've already heard and things you already know. But I'm going to be presenting to you the tools that God gives us, the means of grace by which we can keep our souls in the new year. And what is interesting to see over the years, as you see different believers in the life of the church, is the same people getting the same stuff and having the same access to tools and means of growth. And yet some people growing almost none at all. And some people growing by leaps and bounds. So what I'll be doing today is I'll be telling you what the tools are. But I can't make you grow. Only you have to use the tools. You have to take advantage of those things that God has given. God has given you means by which you can grow abundantly in the Lord. So that next year at this time, as the end of the year comes around, you can say, the Lord has taught me so much this year. And I've learned about prayer and I've learned about this and I've learned about that. The tools are there. But you have to take these things today that you hear and apply them and make use of them beginning even this afternoon and into the coming year. So the areas I want to deal with are prayer and the word and your pastors, your brethren, and the assembly of the saints and the Lord's Day. Those are some of the means, some of the tools. These are not an exhaustive list, but these are some of the primary tools that the Lord has given us to keep our soul in the coming year. And I hope that with the recent issues that we have had in our church life, you think this is an urgent matter to keep your soul and to know, as he says, take heed lest you fall. We want to begin, as I mentioned, with the issue of prayer. All of us know the Bible teaches about the importance of prayer. You can't really get very far in the Bible without either seeing somebody pray or getting an exhortation to prayer. And it just comes up abundantly and again. And even the scripture tells us, pray without ceasing. If we wonder about how often we should we pray at least once a day? Well, without ceasing would say at least once a day, wouldn't it? It would say that this is to be the continual breath and heartbeat of the Christian life. And with the issue of prayer, which I know that you understand is a scriptural issue and it is an important issue, I want to give a few different exhortations under this issue of prayer. First of all, if you're going to be keeping your soul in the new year by the means of prayer, have a set time to spend a concentrated season of communion with God. I've already given you that verse from Psalm 5:3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. And it's often been pointed out that that doesn't mean that you have to pray in the morning, which is true. But I don't see why you wouldn't pray in the morning and the evening. and all through the day. But in order to be an effective believer and in order to have a close fellowship with God, there needs to be more than I'm going to pray as it comes to my mind through the day. But you need to have a concentrated, sit-down, interactive time with God. Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, that has the implication of having a little preparation and plan to it, doesn't it? It's not as you're, there is to be that kind of prayer that is as you're going along throughout your day and as things come to mind. But we also need that set time. And this is where I bring this up, because in interacting with some of you on different issues, I've found that tends to be a problem among believers, is that they end up not having devotions daily or regularly. Because when you ask the question, well, what's your time to do that? Well, I don't really have a time to do it. I just try to squeeze it in and fit it in somewhere. Well, that's why you don't end up doing it every day, because you have to set yourself to do it. You have to plan to do it. Every day, this is typically what my day was going to be like. Now, there's going to be variations in it. I know that. I understand that. All of us have different kinds of job schedules, and some of us switch back and forth. But you know that that's going to happen usually. And so you plan for it and prepare for it ahead of time. Have a set time where things are quiet, where you're by yourself and you are speaking to the Lord and crying out to Him. That's the first exhortation regarding prayer. The second thing is, to get into the habit of bringing all of your worries and concerns and troubles to the Lord as they arise in your heart and mind. Pray about the things that stick in your mind and in your heart. I tell some of the young people, I told them I'm going to have to repeat some things I did yesterday. We dealt with prayer the whole time yesterday, the disciple and his prayer life. But this is one of the things that the Scripture clearly teaches us. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. If something is staying in your mind and you can't get it off of your mind, then that is a little clue to you. There's a little light going off. You should pray about this. God has put this on your mind, or if He has not put it on your mind, you don't need to have it on your mind. And so you ask God, Lord, this is just sticking with me. It's concerning me. It's absorbing my attention. Help me with this thing. Have you ever been embarrassed in talking with someone when you're saying, oh, this is, you know, we're really worried about, we got this car and it's been having car trouble lately. And then they say, oh, well, have you prayed about it? And then you kind of say, well, I haven't exactly prayed about it. You know, well, that's what you do. Yeah, there are none of those needs and cares. He doesn't say cast legitimate cares. He doesn't say cast the cares that you can find scriptural basis for having that care. But He says, cast all your cares on Him. Some of those cares we need to cast on Him because we don't need to have them as cares. And we need to be saying to the Lord, Lord, it's foolish for me to be worrying about this. Help me to get it out of my mind. But get that habit of your life that as things are on your mind, you seek the Lord to help you with them as well. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. When you have fears, you know that the Bible says, whenever I am afraid, in Psalm 56:3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. That's difficult to do, right? Those of you, most of us, we can tell one stress or another that has gotten us this past week. That has burdened us this past week. And so that exhortation in itself, that's a hard one to keep. But He gives the way in which you can stop from being anxious about things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So have a set time. Bring to the Lord your cares and your troubles. And then as you're thinking about keeping your soul in the new year, prayer is specially designed to protect you from sin. Jesus says in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if you are not getting the Lord's help and seeking the Lord's help in fighting against sin, you are fighting it in the flesh. And the flesh is weak. And that means you'll lose against that sin that you're fighting unless you have the help of God. How do you get the help of God? You ask for the help of God. you seek Him, that He will strengthen you and give you the help to fight the temptation that you need as well. The Lord's Prayer, of course, we looked at, has the prayer in it, deliver us from temptation. And then lastly, confess your sins regularly and immediately. Regularly in the sense that you consider how your spiritual life is going, and you think back and reflect, and where it might it be that you have failed to do what you ought to do before the Lord. But then immediately, in the sense that when you have sinned, and you know that you've sinned, and there's a breach of relationship, immediately deal with it. Don't let it fester and develop. If you want your soul to be kept, don't let that thing remain overnight and then into the next day and on into the whole next week. And suddenly you get colder and colder and harder about that sin. Your conviction of sin will not increase over time because you just let it rest. It will decrease. And so when you have been convicted of that sin and you know you need to deal with it, go to the Lord immediately. Confess your sins to Him. Even sometimes it may be that you need to find a way to get into the bathroom at work for 5 minutes and bring that thing before the Lord and get it dealt with if it's necessary. But make a determined effort to be faithful, to watch out for your soul and to keep your conscience clean before the Lord in the coming year. That's the first major issue of prayer. The second issue is the Word of God and the reading of that Word, or the reading of the Scripture. And again, this is one of those things that you know, and I say nothing's new this morning. The Scripture tells us, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, newborn babes, once a week, once every other week, you know, they may whimper a little bit and say, "Hey, I think I'd like some more milk." Well, no, it's pretty consistent, isn't it? Is it all not very many hours go by that a newborn babe doesn't want milk again all over, even though that's just what he had? And the thing with, he's had the same thing all the time. At least we have variety with our food, but he's hungry for it. And that's the issue, I think, as much as the idea of consistency there is the idea of consistency or consistent desire for the Word that should be in us. You know what concerns me pastorally as much as the fact that a person is not consistent is that there's not the desire to be consistent or the hunger to be consistent, and that nothing's missed if they don't go or aren't in the Word for 3 or 4 days even in a row. And they say, "Well, yeah, I missed it, and I know I ought to go back to it." And they understand it's a duty and it's a responsibility, and they want to try to be good boys and girls and do the responsibility and do the duty. But there's not the heart after the Word. I'm just going to be reading what I already know. I'm just going to be reading what kind of same stuff that gets preached on Sunday and the same stuff that's in Sunday school and you know, the same stuff that may come up in family worship. So, I'll do it. I'm willing to do it, but I don't really perceive that need for it. That's a spiritually unhealthy condition. How do you know your children aren't doing well when they don't feel like eating? And they're sitting at the table, "Well, you're just picking at your food. You don't like that? This is your favorite. You love chicken and dumplings." "Well, I'm just, you know, I don't feel like eating." Well, you got a temperature. You start feeling their head. You know, you start looking. "Let me look in your mouth." Because if they're not hungry, there's something wrong. And the same is true spiritually. If you're not hungry for the Word, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. Because your appetite's missing. There's a sickness there that needs to be diagnosed and dealt with, and that you need to seek the Lord about. But that is, in general, the idea of Bible reading. Now, some exhortations in relation to it. Just as I said with prayer, have a set time to spend in the Lord's Word each day. And I get to say that twice. That way I know it sticks. Because that's, to me, a major issue of importance for consistency in our devotional life with God. Set a time. Whatever that time of your day, and none of you are so busy that you can't spend time with the Lord. I know that to be true. I know everybody's got different amounts of responsibility and schedule and all that. Nobody can say that you're so busy that you can't spend time with the Lord. Anybody not eat yesterday because you were so busy? Anybody, maybe even little things like not brush your teeth yesterday? If you didn't, don't say it right now because it'll be embarrass you all. But we have certain things we do every day, right? And somehow we stick them in, we fit them in. Because they're a priority to us, because they're important to us, we make them happen. Some of our days aren't going to be where our set time will work. But if your set time is in the morning, let's say, and you miss that set time, then all through the day you're saying, where can I stick it in? Where can I find a place to come to the Lord and spend a few moments with Him in His Word and in prayer? Secondly, have a plan to progress and grow in your understanding of the Word. What kind of, we have a guy in veterinary science here, and we have a medical doctor here. What kind of physical condition would a person be in if they ate just their favorite food every day? And their favorite food was pizza, or their favorite food was ice cream. That would be pretty nice if you could eat ice cream every day, all day. But it wouldn't make you healthy, would it? It wouldn't help you grow. Ice cream's great, and it's not bad for you in a certain amount. But sometimes this is what people do with the Word. And I just love the Psalms. I like the prayers and so forth, and that's just kind of where I stay. And year by year, I knew someone who they read only the Proverbs year after year. That's what they read. They would read a chapter of Proverbs a day. Yeah, now it's good to read Proverbs. It's good to even read a chapter a day over the course of the year. But you need a balanced diet of all the different aspects. God's put a lot in His Word. Some things we are natively drawn to, practical things, like if you're a practical person, you just want the, you know, yeah, work hard. That's what I wanted to hear. And you go about your business. And you may shy away from the Psalms or the Gospels or whatever. Other people feel intimidated by the Old Testament, don't want to read the Old Testament. But have some kind of plan to progress and grow so that you can say, if you are going to be reading the Word every day, as you should, you got 365 days in this coming year. And so how are you going to grow? What are you going to do? Do you have some kind of purpose and plan? Hopefully you've thought about that already, but this is the Lord's Day, and this afternoon on the Lord's Day is a great time to consider that. And you won't even be behind if you make a decision today to start reading a particular portion of the Scripture. Last year, when we looked at the Word of God in particular, we saw, I reminded you at that time, that you can read through the whole New Testament in a year if you just read one chapter a day. And if that's about what you can get in and what you feel like you can do, it's a start to read that. If you read two chapters from the Old Testament and a chapter from the New Testament, you'll get all the way through the Scripture in a year. You can obviously get Bible schedules off the Internet, and sometimes we have them on the back table, although I don't know if we do right at the moment. But have a set plan, have a plan to progress and grow in your understanding of the Word. Some people will pick a particular book. Let's say like the book of John, the Gospel of John, and they'll read, you know, through the Old Testament or whatever, and then they'll just keep reading John throughout the year, once a month, go through that book. It's about 20 chapters, and so they'll do that. You can do all kinds of different things, but have a purpose and plan to grow. And then thirdly, as far as the Word of God goes, make it a priority to spend time in prayer and the Word, and prepare ahead for events that it could interfere with it. Because here's what happens is people go on vacation, and all the way up till their vacation in March, they were pretty consistent with reading the Word. They may have missed a day or two here and there, but then they went on vacation and didn't really think about keeping up with their devotions here on vacation. Then they get back and they're inconsistent again. And they're kind of back and forth, and they don't get back into the routine of where they are. Well, you knew when you were going to vacation, you may have planned that you were going to stay somewhere, and you may have planned to take money with you and all that. Well, plan to keep your spiritual life healthy. You don't get vacations from God. You don't get vacations from His Word. And so when those times come up, our business trips, some of you are going to be traveling a lot in the next year, same thing. You know you're going to be traveling, but you know you still need to maintain your heart. And especially while you're traveling and away from your family, you need to maintain your heart. And so what do? You have a purpose for that, a plan for that. Think about it ahead of time and set it out so that you can accomplish what you need to in that area. And then as well with the Word of God, give thought to what you read through meditation and memorization. Psalm 119:11, Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, that would have been a very ineffective verse or statement if he said, your word I have caused across my eyes that I might not sin against you. Right? Not very effective. I try to make sure that I kind of look over it and quick read it and then I'm gone. But he says, I've hidden it in my heart. And in order to hide it in your heart, it means you have to read it and then you have to think about what you read and consider it and contemplate on it. And this is the very anti-meditative age, even though there's that new age goofiness out there. But as a whole, we don't want to stop and think about anything. But this is part of what a Christian's responsibility is, to stop and consider and to look into the Word and to ask the questions of the Word of God. What is this saying? What does God mean here? And what does this teach me? And to contemplate and think on it through the day. And Donald Whitney has a great illustration of this. He says, it's like that hot cup of water that you put the tea bag into. How are you going to have a good cup of tea? Well, you don't just do like that to the tea bag down into the hot water and jerk it right back out, right? You're not going to get a whole lot of percolation from that. But you put it down. And you let it rest in there till it fills up the cup with the flavor. And the meditation is the same way. Here's the Word of God. You don't just say, all right, I did my reading. But you think about it, you consider it, and then it fills up the soul. It permeates the soul, flavors your soul, so that the Word is hidden in your heart so that you may not sin against Him. And memorization as well. Memorization, it's a sad thing, is often thought of by Christians as something for kids to do. The kids are supposed to memorize Scripture. Well, no, the believer is supposed to memorize Scripture as well. Adults, it's not that you've lost the need for that. You don't outgrow memorization. You don't outgrow meditation on the Word. And particularly as you begin to see certain areas of life that need work and effort, those are great places to memorize. If you've got a temper, memorize something like the proverb about the spirit, the spirit that is angry and so forth is like a city broken down and without walls. He who has no control of his spirit. Or if you have issues with lust, you know the passages you can deal with that. Or covetousness, or love of the world, or whatever it is. Put those things into your heart and into your mind. It says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, this guy's got a job, and he's got responsibilities and so forth. But there in the back of his mind, off and on, something from the Scripture will come up. And he'll think about it, and he'll contemplate it. In the daytime and in the evening time, the Scripture is on his mind. And then lastly, prayerfully apply what you read to your soul and your situation. James 1:23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. When you read the Scriptures, do you ask the question, what is this saying to me? What is this saying about me? What can I learn from this? What is God teaching me in this? The Bible tells us all Scripture is inspired by God and it's all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So that tells me if I'm not getting anything out of the Scripture day by day and week by week, that it's not the fault of the text that I'm reading, because this text is inspired by God and it is all profitable. So are my eyes not open? And what we can do is we go back to this issue of prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law, the psalmist says. And we should pray that as we come to the Word of God and be willing to be affected and changed by it. When you see yourself there, then do something about what you see there. In the Word of God. And then now the third major area, prayer, Bible reading, pastoral care. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. He says here in verse 11, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." So forth. And here he is saying what the purpose of the pastoral ministry, one of the main purposes. Christ, when He ascended on high, He gave gifts among men. He gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. Now, what did He do that for? Well, He gave them for the building up of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that means that God has given pastors, your pastors, for your spiritual well-being, for your good, for your growth in holiness and in grace. The same is said, or not the same thing, but another aspect of pastoral care is presented in Hebrews 13, 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who will give an account." So God's designated men to build you up and to watch out for your souls. It's one of the means of grace in the coming year for you to have pastors who take care of you and seek to watch out for your souls and to build you up and edify you. So what are some practical issues related to this? Well, first of all, listen to their words of public and private counsel and exhortation. If this is something God has given you for your good, then when they exhort you on things and you begin to realize, you know, Pastor, that's about the sixth or seventh time in the last few months that Pastor Jim's hit on that thing. Has he just not got anything? Well, maybe it's something that he feels needs to be heard and needs to be taken to heart. And so, you know, it's interesting how many times a person will come privately about something that has been addressed publicly if they had heard and listened. And it's okay that you come privately because at least you're seeking help and interaction about it. But as that exhortation is given, then you want to take heed to it and listen to it. Because part of what you've said when you've put somebody into the office of pastor is that you believe they are a good guide for people's souls and that they will give wise counsel and helpful instruction and so forth. We have in our family, I won't tell you which side of the family to protect the identity of this person, but there is a younger person in our family, younger man in one of our families, my wife or mine, and whenever they have some issue in their life coming up, they call and get counsel from their dad. And what he does is he calls and he says, you know, we're thinking of buying this car and we have this other car right now and this one's going to cost us however much and the payments will be however much. And the dad is really good with money issues and those sorts of things. So he'll say, well, this is what you need to do. You don't need to buy it right now. If you wait a year, it'll be much better for you. You'll be much better off. So do that. And then 2 weeks later, he buys the car. And then another call will come a couple weeks after that and say, you know, we've got this credit card. We're thinking of maybe just doing away with it because we don't really have control over it. And what do you think? I think that's a great idea. Cut it up while we're on the phone. Well, I'll think about it, you know. And then the next week or 2 weeks later, there's a bill for more than there ever was before. And it's very frustrating because they're coming for counsel, but it's just like, okay, I appreciate it. And then they go and do the opposite thing. Always be, when you come for counsel, be serious about asking for counsel. If you want input, then mean what you say and be willing to hear something that may not be what you wanted to hear. And sometimes even we'll do that, don't we, whenever we talk to somebody and we say, well, I thought that's what I needed to know. I thought that's what I didn't want it to be that, but that's what I thought it was going to be. But listen to their words of public and private counsel and exhortation. Secondly, inform them of matters of concern and prayer. Do you realize that pastors don't have any other access to information than you have. So that they don't know things in another, you know, that we don't have like a sensory perception about things so that information comes to us across a magic wire, you know, in our office that the normal people don't get this, but we know the inside scoop. We often don't know what you know. And the only way we do know what you know is when you tell us. And so if there's concerns, if there's issues, especially if there's something going on in your life that needs prayer, you know what pastors are to be doing all the time, it says in Acts 6? He says, when deacons are established, we want these men to be doing this so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So don't ever feel bad about asking us to do our job, which is to pray for you and to minister to you through the word. But make sure that you inform your pastors of what's going on in your spiritual life. They're there to pray for you, to seek your spiritual good. And so give us that information that we need for that task. And then thirdly, be honest and open in the formal oversight meetings that you have. We were going to have, Lord willing, everyone will have these two oversights in the coming year, in the first part of the year, first half of the year, and then the second half of the year. Oversight is only as effective as you are honest. That's as good as it'll get, however much you say. And don't answer questions in a shifty, hiding kind of thing squared away, you know. So have you been having your devotions? Well, I had them this morning, you know, because I knew we were having oversight this evening. And so, you know, don't try to, you know what I mean by that. Whenever somebody is asking a question, maybe I can say this innocently in a somewhat innocent way. You know how it is around Christmas time. Well, what is it that you got me? And you say, well, it's a present, you know. And how big is it? You know, it's smaller than an elephant and things like that. And really what you're doing, you're not wanting to answer the question. And so you're technically answering the question, but you know what they were asking. You know, how's your marriage lately? Well, we're still together. You know, that's not a good answer. You want your pastors to know how you're doing. That's part of what you, when you joined the church, you knew that was going to happen, right? You knew that you would have pastors actually try to find out how you were doing and then would seek to apply the scripture to your given situation. Oversight's only going to be as effective as you are honest and open about your spiritual condition. And so I encourage you, exhort you, to do that. Don't. If you're in a bad situation, it will not get better by your hiding that situation and covering that up and then just going into a tailspin worse and worse. As well, related to that, be prepared at those meetings to use those times to the fullest to discuss any concerns and clear up any problems you may have. That's what those meetings are there for. I always hesitate to call it oversight. Because oversight is being done all the time by us. That isn't something we do twice a year. That's our office. That's our duty every day to oversee the flock of God, to shepherd the flock of God, which He purchased with His own blood. These are two particular times that we set to make sure that we cover that aspect, part of that aspect of knowing how you're doing by pointedly interacting and asking you about your personal and family and church life. And you know that those times are coming because we have to schedule them with you. We don't just show up at the door and say, oh, oversight time, right? And so knowing that they're coming, be prepared to say, if there's been something that's nagging you about this issue or that issue of church life, bring that up. Be ready for that. And be, again, open and interactive about it. So now that's the third major issue to deal with. Now, fourth area, and again, all these are tools God has provided for you to keep your soul. And just as I said in the beginning, the tools are only, they're there, but you got to use them. Pastoral oversight's there. If you just try to make it through without really dealing with any spiritual issues or problems in your life, then you're not using that tool effectively. But if you do some of the things I mentioned, then you will be using it more effectively. The fourth area is fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Fellowship with the brethren. God has made church for the good of your soul. And that means the individuals in the church. And the people that you need interaction with are the people who know the Lord. Your best friends and your closest companions ought to be people who are part of the assembly of the saints and who are seeking after the Lord and who know Him themselves. It says in Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. If he had any wisdom at all, he wouldn't isolate himself, is the concept there. And then Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then as well, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And so you need spiritual fellowship with your brethren in Christ. Now, what are some exhortations on that along those lines? First of all, be here for every meeting you can possibly make it to. Because this is where you have fellowship with a whole bunch of different brethren in the house of God. And don't let Satan come in and give you the tiredness card or other cards to say, well, you know, it's just not. And I understand there. Some of you have work responsibilities, for example, on Wednesday that you absolutely can't be here. And you desire to be here and you want to be here. That's not what I'm dealing with. But I am dealing with the issue of just sort of having coming up with a halfway legitimate reason to say, I don't need to be back in the evening. I don't really feel like going in the evening. I used to work, most of you know, at UPS. And so I would get up around 3:30 in the morning and go to work every time, from Monday through Friday. And the Wednesday night prayer meetings were particularly difficult because I was, you know, I was ready to go to bed. But we came on Wednesday nights, and that's where I learned the importance of short prayers and how people need to just say what they need to say and be done, and then the next guy pray. But during that time, as I say, get up every Monday, have to get up at 3:30. We'd be here in the evening. And one Sunday morning, one Lord's Day morning, I was talking to someone, and they're not here, and they have since moved away. But I was talking to them, and I said, okay, well, I'll see you in the evening. He said, oh, no, I won't be here in the evening. I'm going to have to get up earlier than you. I have to get up at 5 tomorrow morning. And so I kind of thought, well, you know, every week I get up at 3:30. But the house of God's important. And it's got to be a priority. And little, you know, things like, well, I might be a little more tired on Monday if I come in the evening. If you come in the evening for your spiritual profit, God can make 5 hours of sleep more than enough for you. Have the set priority to be in the house of God. When the doors are open, as the old phrase goes, every time the doors are open, there you are. Because you're hungry for the Word, because you desire the fellowship of God's people. And it is something that we are to be speaking to one another about, exhorting one another as we see the day approaching, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so forth. And then, secondly, under this issue of fellowship with brothers and sisters, pursue friendships with brethren in the church. And when I say pursue friendships, I'm saying friendships don't happen to people. Where there you are, just minding your own business, and you develop a close friendship with someone. But it's something that has to be labored at and pursued. And if you desire close friendships, then you've got to pursue those friendships and interact with people. It may not be your nature to be very outgoing and all that, and that's all right. But you need to have interaction with the brethren. And seeing that need for your soul, you need to pursue that interaction and pursue that course. In Psalm 16:3, he says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, that's a good attitude for a believer to have towards his brethren, isn't it? As far as the saints go, I mean, I got guys at work that I enjoy sometimes. We talk about whatever we talk about. But it's the saints. In them is all my delight. I enjoy them like nobody else on this earth. And then as well, speak to your brethren or speak with your brethren about spiritual things. Don't waste a whole day together with one of your brothers and sisters not ever dealing with something other than what people in the world would talk about. Because you have a commonality and a bond between you, between one another, that this world does not know. And what is that bond between you is what's supposed to be most important to you and most important to them. And so speak to one another about spiritual things. It's okay if it's something you've spoken about before, that you've talked about, discussed before, that you said, well, it was a few weeks ago we talked about this issue or that issue. Or bring up the preaching of the word. I mean, there's 3 whole hours of it every week. There's got to be something in there you can bring up to talk about. But talk about spiritual things. He says in Hebrews 3:12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Part of our interaction and conversation, in other words, is a preservative element for our souls. It's that speaking and talking about the things of the Lord is preserving us against the deceitfulness of sin and the hardening of our hearts. Exhort one another daily, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What does that imply? That if there's no interaction about spiritual things, that then your heart is, it's easier for it to grow cold and hard against the Lord. As well, ask about the spiritual life and condition of your brethren. That's uncomfortable to do, isn't it? I mean, you don't want to be poking your nose in somebody else's business and asking them what their devotional life is like. It's uncomfortable, but it's a necessity for the preservation of the souls of the people of God that we are speaking about those things. Now, if you have relatives, you have brothers and sisters physically in this world, most of you, and what do you ask them about? How have you been doing? And if something comes up in conversation where they say, oh, you know, my back's been hurting lately, or my hip and stuff, and you hear that once or twice, and you'll ask them, well, have you gone to the doctor about that? Because you care about them, right? And you want to see that your brother or sister's physically healthy, that they're okay. And in the same way, spiritually, in the church of God, if you care about your brothers and sisters, you want that care to rise up to the level that you get over the uncomfortableness of talking about spiritual things. I acknowledge that it's uncomfortable to speak to them and ask them those more pointed, direct questions sometimes. What are you reading lately? How's your devotional life? How's your walk with the Lord? What are you learning? It can be done in a very gracious way. But these are the kinds of things we need to be discussing with each other if we want everyone to be here next Lord's Day, next year at this time. And if we care about one another, we'll get over the hump of saying, I don't really feel like God, I don't like bringing that up. And we'll learn to do that, and we'll exhort. He says in Proverbs 24:11, "Deliver those who are drawn to death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter." And now listen what he says. "If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" You see what he's saying in that second part. He's saying, and don't try to get off by saying, well, I didn't realize he was not really doing well. If you see something going on, he's saying, go and hold them back. Go and seek them out. Same thing he says in Galatians. Whenever you see anyone overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, Galatians 6, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Also watching that you not be brought into the thing yourselves. And so this is a necessary part of our interaction together. But it's not just about exhortation and so forth. It's also about comfort. Pray for and comfort one another, especially those with special burdens and cares that you know about. That same passage in Galatians goes on to say in Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." We talked about that maybe a bit. "And then comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient to all." And Paul writes that. He doesn't write that to the Thessalonian elders. He writes it to the church in Thessalonica and says, "You all warn the unruly, you comfort the faint-hearted, you help the weak, you be patient with all." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, a few verses before that. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other just as you are doing. After all, what does the Lord do in our lives to prepare us for this? Well, He brings trouble in our lives so that we can do this for other people. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what is he saying there? He's saying God brings trials into your life and they're painful for you, and you seek the Lord and you find comfort from the Lord and your brethren. And now what are you able to do as you see another brother go through a similar situation? You had some kind of sickness or surgery or illness, and then you see them do that, and you go to them, you say, oh, no, I know what it's like, and the Lord comforted me in this. And these are some of the verses that the Lord used and reminded me of. Or you see someone else go through just a sad and a sobering trial of some kind, and you say, the Lord did something like that in my life. He protected me and kept me through that same situation. Here's how He protected me. Comfort one another with the comfort with which you yourself have been comforted with. Now, lastly, as far as means of grace, things to help us and preserve our souls in the coming year, the Lord's Day is a tool designed by God to preserve your soul and to strengthen you in the coming year. Let's turn to Isaiah 58, our last passage for the morning. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what do we have in this passage? Well, we have the turning away from our everyday activities and responsibilities, our work and our own pleasure. Now, when he says your pleasure, it's interesting because he kind of contrasts pleasures here. There are things that we enjoy in this world that virtually don't have anything to do with the Lord. A lot of you like college football. Not a spiritual thing. Not a sinful thing, but not a spiritual thing. It's just there, and it's something that you may enjoy. Now, on the Lord's Day, how do you keep the Lord's Day? Well, you turn away from those things in the earth that are legitimate, that you enjoy, and you turn away from them so as to even more so enjoy and delight in God. This is what he says, isn't it? He says, turn away from these pleasures, your pleasures. He says, and then he says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and he will cause you to rise on the high place of the earth. This is one of the blessings of the Lord's Day. If you will just put down those little tinker toy playthings that you have from this earth and this world and come and spend this day with the Lord, then you will delight in the Lord, which will be far better, you see. It's an act of faith to put those things down. And then to come and to seek the Lord in His house. And now the Lord's Day, what are some exhortations about that? First of all, use the whole day, including the afternoon and the evening. Use the entire day. It's a whole day. It's the Lord's whole day. And so use from the beginning of it to the end of it. Some of you need to use it for rest at times. That's understandable. In the afternoon, you say, I get one afternoon nap a week, and it's my treasured Lord's Day afternoon, hour and a half nap, or whatever it is. Use it for the reading of godly books and for discussing things with your family, spiritual matters. It's a great time at the dinner table after you get home in the morning, the lunchtime, to speak about what the message was about and to talk about that with your children and those sorts of things. But use the entire day, including the afternoon and the evening, and be here, as I already have said, for the whole day. It's very discouraging that those very messages that you have particular folks in mind. This, I think, will help them. And then they're not there on that particular message. You know, that's a I wouldn't say quite a curse, but it is in some ways a curse upon you, or it's something, it's a judgment upon you that you, in your fleshliness, determine, I don't want to be there for Sunday school or for the evening or whatever it is. And then that was what was prepared and ready for you, for your good. Use the whole day, be there for the whole day. Then speak about the things of the Lord on His day. I've already discussed that. Enjoy this day. That's the emphasis of the passage. We do a disservice to the Lord's Day when we talk to people about the Lord's Day and our main message is, you just got to stop doing all this stuff on the Lord's Day. But see how he presents it here. If you turn your foot away from these things, then these things will abound and you honor him and so forth. And then, lastly, fully enter into the worship of God on this day. Have your mind and heart engaged. You get the rest you need and the preparation you need to be here and to get the most out of this day. God says this is a day for your spiritual profit, right here in Isaiah 58. How do you get the most profit from it? By being mentally and spiritually with your heart engaged in what is going on. You're thinking about the songs that you're singing. You are praising God with those songs. Those songs are another, they're sort of like these means of grace that I talked about. They're tools. That book is a tool. Those words are tools and means by which we praise God. Now, you didn't automatically praise God because your lips moved through that song. You have to think on and mean the things that are being said in that song that we sing together. And the prayers as our pastors are praying, leading the worship and saying, let's pray about Nashville and let's pray about the Lord's work in our church and about these issues, that you engage in that and you're amening with a full knowledge of what's been said and that you agree in your heart with what was prayed. And that as the preaching of the word comes, you are depositing that into your heart for the week to come. Now, if you take notes or don't take notes is not so much the issue, but I have found lately that I have had to go back to taking notes just to discipline myself to make sure I remember, because sometimes I'll be asked about what it is and I can only say a couple of sentences about what the message was about. I know it was generally about this and this was brought up. So I thought, well, I got to be better at knowing what I heard because I'm accountable for what I hear and I'm responsible before the Lord and I'm to apply what I hear. So I encourage you to have your mind and heart fully engaged on this day. And as a whole, in all of these exhortations, this is an issue that I think differs or separates people from healthy believers and unhealthy believers. A healthy believer wants to use every bit of what he has available to make his soul healthy. And an unhealthy believer, either verbally or in his heart, is always asking the question, how much do I have to do to get by? So don't take these things and say, well, I guess I probably should pray a little bit and read a little bit every day because I guess it is my responsibility. But you want to do as much as you possibly can for your soul. And a healthy, growing believer is going to say, if the church is a means of grace, I want to be there all the time and I want to soak up everything I get there. And if God's people and fellowship with them is a means of grace, I think I'm going to start having people over on Friday and Saturday and Sunday, you know. But that disposition of how much can I do for my spiritual growth and profit, not how little can I get away with, but how much can I do, should be the attitude. So I want to ask two questions in conclusion. The first is, has your practice over this past year reflected a concern for keeping your soul? If somebody was your shadow for 365 days of this past year in these areas, where they say, yeah, that's a person who is already doing the very things that we're exhorted about. They're taking care of their soul. They're seeking the Lord in prayer and in the word, and they're spending time with the brethren, and they're interacting with their pastors and having them pray for them, and they're open and honest and oversight, all those kinds of things. And then secondly, Are you resolved to keep your soul in this new year? Is it still an up-in-the-air question for you? Or have you committed and determined, I'm going to keep and preserve my soul, I'm going to guard my heart, and I'm going to do the things necessary to see that I'm spiritually growing and more prosperous next year than I have been this past year? And the reason I ask that is because it has to be a resolution and a determination, not just an abstract desire. It has to be a purpose thing. And so I encourage you to purpose yourself. Use this afternoon on this Lord's Day to prepare yourself for what you're going to do this year to take care of your soul. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, Your Son asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And what profit can we get in this earth other than the profit that comes to our souls that will last us forever? Lord, we pray that we would care about our souls and we would seek our souls' good day by day and week by week. Lord, help us to determine and resolve to guard our hearts in this coming year, to flee temptation, to seek the Lord, to know You more intimately and closely, to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in this coming year. We thank You again that You have preserved and kept us, though we have often failed You. And we pray, Lord, that we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.